Well, good morning, and welcome to Christ Church Edinburgh. It's great that we can gather together. It's great that we can come together as a family to worship God. Please do grab a set of the notices. Hopefully you got one on your way in, or you've had one emailed to you. Have a look at that. That will tell you what's coming up in the church over the next few weeks. Just a couple of things to highlight. There will be tea and coffee at the end of the service this morning, as usual, so please do hang around so we can spend some time together then. And after the service next week, there will be a soup lunch. So if you want to come and stay after the service and we can have lunch together, there will be the opportunity to make donations there, and all the donations will go to the work of Tear Fund. So that's next week after the morning service, a soup lunch for those who would like to stick around. Well, let me read some verses from the prophet Zephaniah, just one verse in fact, chapter 3, verse 17, as we gather to worship this morning, a great encouragement for us, that the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. And we're going to begin our worship this morning by singing a hymn together which speaks about how this mighty God is able to save, that the Savior died but rose again triumphant from the grave and pleads our cause at God's right hand, omnipotent to save. Let's stand as we sing these great words to one another and to God. Together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here this morning. Lord, we recognize that each one of us, as we gather, we come from our own situation. Each one of us comes with our own particular joys and also with our own particular struggles and difficulties. Lord, we ask that however we might feel as we come to church this morning, however we might feel as we gather around your word, that you would encourage us. That you would encourage us from the great words which we've just sung. Lord, that nothing can separate us from your love. That nothing in death, nor life, nor earth, nor hell, nor the effects of time can ever change that love that you have for each one of us. That nothing could make you love us any more. That nothing could make you love us any less. Lord, as we gather now, we ask that that would be a great comfort to us. We ask that that would be our hope and security. Not that we are able to hold on to you, but the certain knowledge that you will always hold on to us with a love from the very beginning to the very end. Lord, we thank you that you are the mighty one who saves us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, that death in our place, which means that our greatest need can be met, that we can be forgiven, that all the things that we have done wrong, all of those sins can be washed away, and that we can be made right with you. We can be declared righteous in your presence. We can be adopted as your sons and daughters. That incredible privilege flowing from the forgiveness that Jesus Christ won for us. And Lord, we come again now to ask for that forgiveness. We come again recognizing just how far short we fall. We recognize that we don't deserve to be called your people. And yet because of what Jesus has done, that we can enter your presence with confidence and with great joy. And that is what we do this morning, Lord, and we pray that you will be with us. We pray that you will build us up where we are weak. We pray that you will humble us where we are proud. We pray that you will comfort us where we are struggling. And that you'll do all of this by revealing more and more of your Son, Jesus Christ, to us. By increasing our knowledge of him. By increasing our reliance on him and the joy that we find in him. The one who died in our place that we might be forgiven, and who rose again, the firstborn from the dead, so that we too may look forward to a resurrection life and an eternity spent with you. So please be with us in all that we do this morning as we gather together, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper later on in our service, and it's a celebration, it's a reminder for all of God's people. And so as God's people, we are going to stand now, and we're going to say together the Apostles' Creed, really the kind of the foundations of what we believe as Christians. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you're not sure that you can say all these, that you believe all these things, please don't feel any pressure to do that. Please just stand with us. And as we read these words, which will come up on the screen, I just have a look at them and see, is this God the God who you could believe in? Is the God who the Bible presents one that you could put your trust in as well? So let's stand and read these words together.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Well, please take a seat. And we're going to remain seated as we sing our next song, Your Only Son, No Sin to Hide. And as we sing, we're going to take our collection. If you're just visiting with us this morning, please just pass the plate along to the next person. But let's sing together as we do that.
Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they made the throne and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side, to be led by your staff and rod, and to be called the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
Well, let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you that we have so much. Lord, we thank you that all good things are from you, and we thank you that you are so generous to us. Lord, we thank you that in this small way of taking a collection, we are able to give something back to you. And yet we pray that you will remind us that all that we have is yours. We ask that we will use all that we have for your glory and to serve you. Lord, we pray now for those who have so much less than us. We pray for those, even in our own city, who struggle to know where their next meal is coming from. We pray for those who don't even have a roof over their heads. Lord, we pray that the help that there is available will get through to them. We pray that they will find comfort ultimately in you. And we pray that the church will be able to show help and show your love, especially in that most valuable way possible, of sharing the gospel, the unique gift that your people have to offer that no one else can, and the only way to ultimate peace and security and an eternal heavenly home. And Lord, as we think of those who have so little, we remember again those in Malawi. We pray especially for Pastor Lapson and Pastor Rogers, for their churches and for their communities. And we pray again that you will provide them with what they need. We pray again that you will provide them with those things that we take for granted day by day, of food and water and health. We ask that you will give them all that they require. Lord, we thank you for their trust in you and their reliance on you. We thank you for their joy and their contentment that they demonstrate, even while they have so little. We thank you that as they have you, they have all they need. And we pray that their demonstration of that will be an example to us. It will be a challenge to us to seek what is truly important and to remember the great blessings that we have through Jesus. And Lord, in our own congregation, we want to pray again for Margaret Jordan after her stroke and the ongoing issues there. We pray for her that you would grant her a full recovery. We pray that you would comfort her while she is in the hospital. We pray that you would be with all those medical staff who are attending to her. And pray that even in this difficult time, that the hope that she has in you will shine through as a witness to all who meet her. We continue to pray too for David Robertson of St. Peter's in Dundee. We thank you for the success of the operation that he had last week, and we do continue to pray for a full and a swift recovery for him. And Lord, we pray for all those suffering, those we know and those we don't know, those who have very little or those who have a lot, those who are in our church fellowship and those who are outside of the church. Lord, we ask in all these situations that you would bring comfort, and ultimately you would bring that comfort through a knowledge of Jesus Christ, that through his work, through his finished work, through his death and his resurrection, Lord, that he has solved our greatest need, and that redemption is available, forgiveness is available. We can become your people, we can call you Father, and know that you look after us as the perfect Father looks after his children. And thank you that this is all done for your grace, nothing that we deserve, but because you're a good God who loves us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a chance now for the young guys to head out for their groups. Claire might just play a wee something, and then we'll read our passage for this morning. Thanks. We're going to be continuing this morning through our series in Luke's Gospel, and David's going to come up and speak to us from a passage in that shortly. And the passage that we're looking at this morning is from Luke chapter 18, and it's verse 9 down to verse 14. So if you've got one of the church Bibles, that's on page 877, and it's up on the screen here as well. So Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, before David comes to speak to us from that passage, we're going to sing again, and we're going to sing from Psalm 65, the first five verses of that psalm. In Zion, praise awaits you, Lord. And we'll stand again as we sing. One quick reminder that there's no prayer meeting here in the hall on Wednesday night. It's the home groups this Wednesday. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18 and to verses 9 through 14, to that short parable that Ali read for us in those verses. They said it could never happen. They said it was as safe as houses. They said it was quite simply unsinkable. So confident were they only provided enough lifeboats for half the passengers. Any more, they said, would have been just a waste of space. But unfortunately for them and for 1,513 others, they were to be proved tragically and spectacularly wrong. On April the 15th, 1912, while on its maiden voyage, the SS Titanic struck an iceberg in the North Atlantic, doing a speed of around 22 knots. Within 3 hours, the ship had sunk without trace. The unsinkable ship had sunk without trace. It is human nature to sometimes misplace our sense of security. We've all heard people say, and perhaps we've said it ourselves, "Oh, that will never happen to me." And then, of course, subsequent events prove us completely wrong. Our capacity as human beings for self-delusion is such that feeling safe, feeling secure, feeling certain does not always mean that we are. We can all be guilty at times of misplacing our confidence and our trust. And perhaps nowhere is that more common than in the realm of religious faith. What was true of the SS Titanic on its ill-fated voyage across the Atlantic can also be true of our own religious and spiritual journey through life. And indeed, this is precisely, I think, why Jesus told this famous story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Verse 9, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jesus' target audience appears to be those who were seriously misplacing their sense of religious security. They trusted in themselves, their own righteousness, their own good deeds, their own moral efforts, their own religious activity. And they looked down on others from what they considered to be their lofty moral summit. Jesus told this parable to a people who were incredibly confident and safe and self-assured, and yet who in reality were in every bit as much danger as those passengers on the Titanic. The issue that Jesus addresses in the story is not, of course, confined simply to the ancient world or to the first century. It's every bit as much a danger in our own day and generation. How easy it can be for those of religious faith, of whatever hue, to trust in themselves, in their own sense of righteousness, and to look down their noses at others and disdain them. How easily, even amongst those who would not consider themselves religious in any way, it is to adopt an attitude of self-righteousness and moral superiority. It's one of the striking features, isn't it, of the so-called new atheism, is its sense of moral superiority and self-righteousness. Absolutely striking. And so in this parable, it is just as much for us as it was for those in Jesus' day who trusted in their own righteousness and treated others with contempt. And the story is a simple one. It's a story of a parable of contrast. And you'll notice it centers on two men And let's look at them a little more closely. The two men in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now these two men, they have got some things in common. Both of them are in Jerusalem. They're both going up to the temple. They're going to the same service of worship. If you like, they sense they belong to the same church, if you like, or they go to the same church. Not only that, but they both come to the temple service to pray and to speak to God, the same God, Yahweh, the great God of the Bible. And they both, you will notice, stand to pray, which was customary in those days. But it's really there that the similarities between them begin to fall apart. Because really these two men could not have been more different. Socially, morally, religiously, spiritually, they were quite simply poles apart from each other. And to Jesus' original hearers, the contrast that is drawn here could not really have been greater. The Pharisee was not, as we have been conditioned to think, perhaps over 2,000 years of church history, the baddie. It's easy for us to miss the cutting edge of Jesus' story here, because we know or we sense that the Pharisee is the villain of the piece. But in Jesus' day, that was not the case. The Pharisees were looked up to in that society and in that culture. They were admired. They were esteemed. They were known for being devoted, committed believers. They had a tremendous respect for the law of God. They maintained religious discipline in the community. They fasted, they prayed, they tithed. They were men who took their faith seriously. Perhaps their commitment and zeal for the things of God would most likely have put us here to shame. Just as sometimes the religious devotion of people of other faiths does too. Back in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were looked upon and admired. People would say, well, if only more people were like the Pharisees, my, this world would be a much better place. They were pillars of society, respectable, morally upright, law-abiding, generous and charitable giving. This man that Jesus speaks of here would have been viewed at the very pinnacle of social religious respectability. The very embodiment of Old Testament religious devotion. And yet, the other man could not have been more different. He was at the other end of the social spectrum. He was a tax collector. He belonged to the Jews, like the Pharisee, but he worked for the Romans. He was a Quisling. He was viewed as a collaborator with the Romans for whom he gathered tax monies. Men like him were notorious for charging extra, lining their pockets at the expense of others in the community. He was a thief and a robber in one sense. The fact that this man was in Jerusalem perhaps suggests that he was someone who'd really made it in that line of business, because the city, of course, was the place where the real money, tax money, was to be made. The same measure that the Pharisee was esteemed and looked up to, the tax collector was disdained and looked down upon. Decent people didn't associate with tax collectors. Their testimony wasn't acceptable in a court of law. They were routinely spat upon and cursed in the streets. So we have these two men, and they're really from opposite sides of the tracks. Two men who could not be more different. Two men a poles apart in terms of their social status and standing. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. So from the two men, we then look at the two prayers they offer in the temple service. And we find those two prayers in verses 11, 12 and 13. If the first contrast is between these two men and their social and moral status in the community, The second contrast is this difference, the different prayers that they offer to God while in the temple. And these two prayers really offer for us a kind of window into their internal lives. They reveal something about the heart of each man and how they saw and understood their relationship with God. The Pharisee, verse 11 and 12, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Imagine someone going to the doctor and saying, well, I want you to know, doctor, that I'm in superb physical condition. I have no infections, no disease, no illness, no problems, no aches, no pains. I am quite simply in superb tip-top condition, doctor. Like those rest of those miserable specimens in your waiting room, there's absolutely nothing wrong with me at all. Feel those muscles. Look at that. Look at that six-pack. You know, have a look. You know, admire it. I'm here just to let you know how good I am, how healthy I am, how physically perfect I am. What could the doctor do for such a person? Give him a slap, says Ray. Well, that's precisely what this parable does. It's precisely what this parable does. They ask for nothing because they feel they need nothing. Why have they even darkened the door of the doctor's surgery? Well, maybe if they actually invited examination, maybe some things would have come to light. Maybe high blood pressure or some arthritis in the knee or some high cholesterol. But if no examination is invited, the appointment is simply a waste of time. And that's exactly like the Pharisee in Jesus' story. Why does he come to the temple? He does so to congratulate himself on his spiritual and moral health. He expresses absolutely no sense of need. He hadn't come for help. He hadn't come for assistance. He hadn't come for mercy. He'd come to feel good about himself. He'd come to tell the great physician just how spiritually healthy he was. He'd come to show off, really, to God and to others. And it's, of course, it's interesting how he does that, isn't it? He, in effect, establishes, or seeks to establish and affirm, his own moral superiority over others. God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector. You know, he looks around the waiting room and compliments himself on how much healthier he is than others. It's an all too common strategy of self-justification. We compare ourselves favorably with others in order to feel good about ourselves. Look at them. How much better I am than they are. Remember the story of the Sunday school teacher, after telling this parable to his class, drew his lesson to a close with the words, "Now, boys and girls, let's all thank God we're not like that proud Pharisee." But the danger is for us all this morning is that we end up doing exactly the same thing. We see the speck in the Pharisee's eye while all the time ignore the plank jutting from our own. The Pharisee felt good about himself. He didn't have a troubled conscience. He felt safe. He felt confident. He felt assured. But, says Jesus, his soul was in jeopardy. He believed himself to be in perfect health. Yet all the time there was a deadly disease eating away at his soul. And that desire to establish our own sense of moral and social and religious superiority is actually very deeply ingrained in human nature. This idea that we're better than others, that we can do it on our own. So many people
today, as then, think all they need to do is to cloak themselves in some religion and some good works. That'll be enough. I thank you, God, that I'm not like others. But those feelings of religious superiority are death to our souls. They become a platform for pride. Sometimes a nauseating smokescreen for self-interest, self-fulfillment, self-advancement. The man in the parable, the Pharisee, he had no need before God of grace, of sacrifice, of mercy. He was doing just fine. His trip to the temple, an exercise in self-congratulation, breeding only the complacency of a passenger on the Titanic. And we need to guard ourselves against such an attitude of self-satisfaction. We need to beware looking down our noses at others, thinking ourselves somehow morally superior. Because such attitudes of heart are dangerous in the extreme. But look at the tax collector's prayer. It stands in stark contrast. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. This man is under no illusions how he stands before God. He stands at a distance. He cannot even look God in the face. He knows he is a sinner. He knows he's unrighteous. He knows he stands under God's just judgment. He knew his spiritual need. He keenly felt need of forgiveness. He wasn't at the temple to feel good or to show off to others. He was like a sick man at the doctor's surgery. We're told that he beat his breast. Very extreme action for a man in that culture. Cries out for the mercy of God. Expression of sorrow and sadness and mourning. There's almost, I think, a sense of desperation, of hysteria about this man as he calls out to God. No shame in this public expression of remorse. He's not worried what other people think about him. He's desperate for help. He actually refers to himself here not as a sinner, but as the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He can't point out all the good things that he's done. He knows himself far from God. He knows he deserves judgment. He knows that he is nothing more than a condemned and guilty sinner. And so all he can do is to cast himself, literally throw himself upon God's mercy. I wonder, as we come to church this morning, which one do we identify with more? Why are we here? To feel good or to get help? To tell God how good we are, or to throw ourselves upon his mercy. There's a world of difference between these two approaches to God. And the difference is explained by Jesus in verse 14. The two men, the two prayers, and the two results. I tell you, this man, tax collector, went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The word here used is justified, a legal term. Describes a right standing before the bar of God's justice. It's to be declared righteous. And to Jesus' original hearers, it would have been obvious, it would have been clear which of these two men was right with God. It was a no-brainer. But the punchline of Jesus' story turns this on its head. It's the tax collector, says Jesus, rather than the Pharisee, who left the temple that day justified before God. Martin Luther writes of this parable, this gospel brings two extraordinary persons to our notice, or two kinds of people, who would be God's servants and come before him seeking righteousness. And the two kinds of righteousness which are found on earth are also represented. The one which makes a great show before all the world and in the eyes of men, and yet before God it amounts to nothing and is therefore condemned. The other which is not known among men, and yet before God it is called righteousness and is pleasing in his sight. The one is that of the beautiful, proud saint, the Pharisee. The other, that of the poor, humble, sorrowing sinner, the publican, the tax collector. The difference between these two men was the ground upon which they sought acceptance with God. The Pharisee sought it on the basis of his good works and his righteous deeds. In all his pride and all his self-satisfaction, he saw no need of a saviour. He had ignored the prophet Isaiah's teaching that all of his righteousnesses were but as filthy rags. Trusted and rested his confidence in his own efforts and thought that God owed him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher of a bygone era, said this: it is fitting that the self-righteous should not be justified, and they themselves cannot wonder at it, because they know that they are unwilling to accept the gospel. They cannot wonder that they do not have its blessings, for they do not like its terms. There are some of you, I fear, who are not willing to make a confession of your sin. You say that you do not wish to be saved by charity, to be delivered from going down to the pit by the sovereign, unmerited grace of God. You must have a hand in the matter somehow, for you have some claim upon God, you think. Well then, do you wonder that what you will not receive is denied to you? The tax collector sought a right relationship with God on the basis of God's mercy. And the word used for mercy here is an unusual one. I think used here, I think also in Hebrews 2, where it refers to Jesus as a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Hebrews 2:17. The word references the sacrifices in the temple, an act of propitiation. God's wrath being turned aside by the blood of a sacrifice. So literally this tax collector is asking that God would find a sacrifice to atone and propitiate his sin. God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. O Lord, is there any sacrifice that can turn away, that can take away my sins? Is there any way in which your anger, Lord, can be turned away from me? Oh Lord, how can I, someone like me, be made clean? You ever prayed like that? You ever asked that question? Sometimes I meet people who are weighed down with such a sense of their sin that they feel they could never be forgiven. Not after what I have done. Not after the people I have hurt. Not after the damage I have caused. How could God ever forgive me? Well, the good news for the tax collector, and indeed for all of us this morning, is that there is such a sacrifice, one that can take away all our sins. There is a sacrifice that can remove God's anger from us. There is a place that the guilty can go to find forgiveness. There is a place where sinners like us can be justified before God. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. It's the cross of Christ that is a sinner's only basis of acceptance with Almighty God. There is no other place we can go to receive divine mercy than the place where the blood of Christ, the Son of God, was shed for sinners. And so how then are we seeking acceptance with God? Are we doing it in the way of the Pharisee? On the basis of our own supposed righteousness? Look at me, God, look what I've done. Look how faithful to you I am. Look at how committed I am to you. Lord, look at me. Look at the things I've done. Tragically, so many people do just that. But it's a terrible mistake. Because there is no way to God on the basis of our own righteousness. There is only one righteousness that can stand before a holy God. And that is the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if we would make that righteousness our own, in a sense, all of us need to stand where the tax collector stood. Stripped of our self-righteousness. Naked in our sin. And we must look where the tax man looked. To a sacrifice, to a cross. To the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. And we must pray what the tax collector prayed. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And friends, we have to come this way, or we can't come at all. We must come to God empty and with our pride broken. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Not the labours of my hands, says the old hymn, can fulfil thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Whatever your sins may be, let me tell you this, they can all be blotted out. They can all be wiped away. They can all be forgiven. How is that possible? Because you're a really nice person? Because you're a really good person? Because you come to church? Because you're religious? Because you say your prayers? Because you haven't done anybody any harm? Because you're trying your best? No, 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 no. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to bring you to God. Jesus says, I tell you, this is the man rather than the other. This one went home justified before God. How will you go home this morning? How will you walk out of church today? Proud or humble? Like the Pharisee or the tax collector? As one satisfied in your own religiosity? Or as one clinging to the mercy of God? Justified. Or still with your sins about you. It's one or the other. There is only one sure foundation for our souls. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust my sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground, sinking sand. We'll all leave here in a little while. And we'll be clinging to one kind of righteousness or another. Our own self-righteousness. Or the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And friends, only one kind of righteousness can fit us for heaven. And in a moment we'll come to this table, bread and with wine, that speaks to us, where we can experience and discover for ourselves, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, the great mercy and love of God in Jesus Christ. The one safe place we can stand. Let's pray together. God our Father, we ask that you would keep us from the spirit of the Pharisee, and that you would lead us in the way of mercy. Lord, help us not to exalt ourselves before you or before others, but Lord, humble us that we might know who and what we are before you, and that we might look away from ourselves to Jesus Christ and to him crucified, in whom there is redemption and indeed the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that there is one place and one person in whom and through whom sinners can be justified. Lord, help us to rest our whole confidence in him, on Christ, the solid rock. Lord, may we be found standing there. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to come to the Lord's table. Before we do that, we're going to sing a song about the mercy of God. Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. By free grace alone, from the first to the last, won my affections and bound my soul fast. So let's stand to sing this together.
Upon you and grant you his peace this day and always. Amen. Amen.